Good morning.
It's good to see all of you today. And with the rain the last 12 to 13 weeks, I went out and bought a boat. No, I didn't buy a boat. You know what they say about boat owners? The two favorite days for a boat owner, you know what they are, right? The day they buy one and the day they get rid of it. I did want to say before we teach today that you should be, if everything goes according to plan, should be getting a survey this week online. Don't worry if you do not have a computer and you're not online. This next Sunday, we'll have some hard copies available in the back. But part of our transition plan, these few years of transition, Pastor Adam wanted everyone in the month of June for the next couple of years to do an evaluation for him. So you're going to get that. So please do that. Take that serious. Pray about it. There's a place on there for comments. So please use that. If you don't give us honest feedback, that's not going to help him or help us. So this will be the very first one that we've done. I think the questions are geared more toward allowing you to evaluate on what you're aware of. Obviously, you don't know a lot about him as far as behind the scenes and day-to-day stuff. So there's a second survey that we're going to use that will include your 10 questions and some more questions that they would know more of. So please make sure you do that. If you're not on the newsletter email list, we kind of need your email. So you would know whether or not you're on that or not, because every Thursday at noon, as Pastor Adam said, that comes out. So if you don't get that every Thursday, it means you're not on our list, which means you're not going to get the survey. So fill out a card in front of you and write your name and be very careful on your email. Read it, you know, write it so we can read it. Put the dots in the right places and all of those things. And you'll get that survey this week. I think what we're going to do is we're not going to put it in Thursday's newsletter, because a lot of people just see the newsletter, they don't open it. So I think what we'll do is we'll send it as a special announcement, evaluation for Adam Feltner. So this is really the first step. And believe it or not, we basically had 1 year already go by. Can you believe that? That's how fast time goes. So we've got a couple years to go. And then if everything goes according to plan, you guys will vote. And then I get to retire.
You're not going to retire.
So anyway, I personally think we have a good man in the wings. And I'm excited about it. Yeah, I think you're excited about it. So he just needs a little bit more age. Thinking about maybe coloring his hair a little white and, you know, those kinds of things, and have Tori feed him a little more, give him a little more of a pot belly, you know, give him that middle-aged kind of look would really help. But no, he's doing a great job, but, you know, we need to really know, and if there are weaknesses, it's totally anonymous, no one's going to know who you are, don't worry about that. We've already tested it, I filled one out and sent it in, the person who built it filled three different ones and sent it in, so we know it works. So we're looking forward to getting all the results back. Then we'll compile those, and then myself and a couple of guys will go over all of that with him and give him the pros and the cons. And if you feel there's areas of improvement, don't hold back. Please don't hold back. He wants to know. So he's not going to be able to grow like he wants to grow if we're not all of us fully honest with him. Okay, is that fair? Sound good? All right. Very, very good. Well, why don't we pray and kind of break up all the music and the announcements. I got a text early this morning that Nick was taken to the emergency room. That's not a great way to start Sunday morning when your youth pastor is headed to the emergency room with a ruptured appendix. That's not good. But hopefully everything is going okay. So you can continue to pray for him as well. All right, so let's pray this morning for our lesson, and then we'll get into God's word. Our God, as we now turn our attention to teaching the Bible, we're grateful that the Bible is true, that it is worthy, that we can trust it, that it's a light for us to lead our path. And Lord, today as we go continuing verse by verse through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we pray today that as we share a little bit of a sensitive topic in our culture today, that Lord, that you'd help all of us to be open-minded, to realize the importance of what we're learning today, and that we would apply it to our lives, recognizing that all of us have failures. But Lord, through your great grace and forgiveness and restoration, Lord, we can be once again serving you at full capacity. So thank you for these wonderful people that have graced our presence today, including those that are watching online. I pray, God, that you'd bless them and anoint them and use every single one of them to enlarge your kingdom here on earth. So, Lord, give me the words and the discernment today and the wisdom to teach truth, but in a kind way that cuts to the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, today, I think it's fair to say that if we were to go row by row and person by person, I'm guessing every single one of us could probably share a failure or maybe even numerous failures in our lives. Would that be true? Well, I'll speak for myself. I know it's true. It starts with me. I've made some big mistakes in my life. And some of those I'm ashamed of. I can't go back and change anything. It is what it is. But I'm thankful that God is a God of forgiveness, aren't you? That God forgives and God restores. Sometimes we pay a great price for our mistakes and decisions in our lives, but through it all, Jesus loves me. We know this because the Bible tells us so, as we have and we sing that song. So with that in mind, as we continue today, for those of you that might be visiting today, or maybe it's your first time looking for a church, maybe you've just been out of church for a while, it really doesn't matter per se. What we do here at Crosspoint is we go verse by verse, expository teaching. We believe that is the best way to teach the Word of God. I didn't always do that in years gone by. We did a lot of topical studies, which weren't wrong in and of themselves. But some of you that have been around a while know about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years ago, we started doing more expository teaching. If you were part of that Matthew series that I taught, it took us 2.5 years. So if there's something you should know about the Bible, it should be the book of Matthew anyway. So today, we look once again at a particular portion of Scripture that may not necessarily apply to all of us, but we all could have been guilty of it at one time in our lives, maybe not as much. But our culture is at a place where what we're going to teach today, quite honestly, could be considered archaic, dinosauric. Silly, I think, could be another word that could be used, actually, in teaching today's lesson, because it is so out of balance with how our culture currently lives, and it doesn't seem to be slowing down in the direction that's going. And it's primarily, but not necessarily only, the Western world, but definitely the Western world. And when we think of the Western world, we think of Europe and Australia, obviously North America, those countries, where we really are at a place where this idea of physical purity is kind of an archaic idea. So with that in mind, I want to give us just a quick introduction of where we find ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul commends the church at Thessalonica. You might recall that when Paul went there, he had just left another place where he had a very, very difficult time, and we've talked about all of this through the weeks that we've studied this. And he gets to this new city, and once again, he has a very difficult time. It says that for 3 Sabbaths, he taught in the synagogue, and there's variation whether he was only there 3 weeks. I have a tendency to think, and we shared this the last time I spoke, that he was there much longer than that. For many reasons, we won't go into those, but he was run out of town again in Thessalonica. And then a little bit later on, he sends young Timothy back to kind of check on the saints. You know, how are things going? Because obviously Paul wasn't there a whole long amount of time. And so without question, Timothy comes back, he gives Paul the report, and then Paul writes this letter. And in that report, there were questions that the people would have had. And Paul would have commented on their culture at that particular time. So he writes the book, and in chapter 1, he commends them for their faith, for their work in the ministry. You can read about that in chapter 1. So first of all, this kind of a commendation. You guys are doing a great job. Go, 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 right? Rah, rah, rah. Chapters 2 and 3, Paul references people that were purposefully, knowingly, willingly doing everything they could to combat his teaching and destroy his integrity and credibility and his apostleship. And so he writes in chapter 2 and 3, he defends his personal integrity. And then we find in chapters 4 and 5, we're now going to have the instruction or the teaching. So you might look at it as commendation, and then chapter 2 and 3, kind of vindication, he defends himself, and then chapters 4 and 5 are what we call the teaching part of the book. And that's what brings us to today, chapter 4, when he begins this idea of teaching. So he says in verses 1 and 2, these are two verses that introduce verses 3 through 8 and the rest of the book, which is only a couple of chapters. So he says, finally, it doesn't mean this is his last thought. What it means is we're moving on from the first three chapters, and now we're moving into another section, finally, or that word means the rest of. So the rest of the book are my teachings to you, and you need this. This is important in your lives. And he says, brethren. So here we see he's talking to the Christians that are in the church at Thessalonica. And he says that we request and exhort. So request has the idea of pleading. It has the idea of begging. So I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. I'm exhorting you. You know, all of us know that means encouraging. So I'm pleading with you. I'm encouraging you in the Lord Jesus. So here he begins by letting them know that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are on the same team. Now, the idea of exhort, we once again have that word used that you'd be familiar with in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 that says, therefore I urge or I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so, first of all, we see here the instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. Now, the idea of walk brings with it the connotation that we're going somewhere. You know, if you're walking, you're not static. You're not still. Right now, I'm still. I'm dormant. Now I'm walking. I'm going somewhere. It's kind of action. And so what Paul is telling them, as you begin to walk in your private life, you begin to walk, as we walk, there's a purpose for walking. We're not just walking aimlessly. We're walking to what? Please whom? God. So in our Christian walk, the goal is, which we don't always accomplish every single day, every single week, every single month, it's a battle. And what I've learned is the older you get, some would say, well, Jerry, you know, living for God, the older you get must be easier. I don't think necessarily that's true. I think sometimes it's harder. The harder it is at times. But, you know, you guys can debate that amongst yourself. But the reality of it is, whether we're 20 or whether we're 80, we are walking, we are going, and the goal is we want to please God. Oftentimes in our lives, and this isn't wrong, it's not incorrect, it's not a negative, we spend most of our lives, if we're really honest, wanting to please others. And that's not necessarily bad. We want to please our boss, we want to please our children, we want to please our family, our wife, our friends, our work associates, and that's all good. But the best way to please all of those people is to please whom first? God. Because when our relationship is right with God, it makes it, does it not, much easier to please those that we are around on a daily basis. So walk here is a word that is used metaphorically, and it is used as defining our individual, private, public lives. So we're walking, we're living out our lives before others and before God, and while we're doing that, we are pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ in our walk. That you excel still more. So this really is very interesting. So Paul says, I want you to please God, but I want you to continue to do that. I want you to continue to draw closer to the Lord. Now, when all of our failures and my own failures and the disappointments in my own life, the goal should still be, the older I get, the more time I spend with the Lord, hopefully I'm drawing closer to God. I'm excelling still more. That is the plan. That should be the goal. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So you guys know we taught what Jesus taught. We want you to live by the standards that we shared with you while we were in Thessalonica, and also the standards by which we're going to share in these next couple of chapters. Fortunately, we have the advantage of looking back on Scripture and situations where Paul was writing in the moment. You know, he was writing live. All right, so he begins, verses 3 through 8. He says, for this is the will of God. The will of God that your sanctification. Now, sanctification and will. Theologians differ a little bit on the will of God. You know, you can come up with different things, finding the will of God. But there are two basic understandings of the will of God. One is kind of what we call the overview. Some call it the universal will of God. And we learn that by what we gather from the Bible. Basic Christian principles of living. That would be the universal will of God. For example, you know, the Ten Commandments. You know, we don't want to break the Ten Commandments. We want to live by the Ten Commandments. The fruit of the Spirit would be another one in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know, love, peace, joy, all these kinds of things are the universal will of God, serving God. But there's a deeper level, and that is the individual will of God, God wants for us. I mean, things like, God, do you want me to take this job? God, do you want me to marry this person? God, do you want me to go to this church or that church or therefore church or who church or whatever it might be? God, where do you want me to go or what do you want me to do for a job for the rest of my life or at least for the time being? Those are individualized because we all have different answers, don't we? Now, in a sense, they're universal that we're all looking for a job or a mate, or but they're individualized because we're all different. It'd be kind of a boring world if every guy like the same kind of woman, and every woman like the same kind of guy, wouldn't it? That would be kind of a boring world. Or if we all like the same kind of job, for example. So we have this universal idea of the will of God, but here's what we do know universally. He begins here. The will of God universally and even individually is your sanctification. Now, sanctification is kind of interesting because we need to understand this too. So we have kind of two major ideas on the will of God. And then we also have three steps in sanctification. The word sanctification means to set apart, to be holy, to be holy. Be holy as I am, the Bible says. So with that idea, first of all, we have what's called positional sanctification. When a person truly understands that they are a sinner, that they cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, when they come to that place, they recognize that, they humble themselves, they confess that Jesus is Lord, and they invite him into their life to be their personal Savior, and they begin to live for God. At that moment, they are placed in Christ positionally. We are all equal at that moment. In other words, Michelle, I see over here, I see Rosemary over here, and myself, Let's say that we all got saved at the same time, at the very same second minute of the day. We are taking our place from being someone who was out of God, and now we are placed in God. We are placed in Christ. We are being taken out of a life of sin, or we could just go a little bit deeper. We're being taken out of the grasp of Satan and his kingdom and his world of sin, and we are placed into Christ. So all three of us are all equal. There are no grades or variation in positional sanctification. Now, there's something else called progressive sanctification. We are not all equal in progressive sanctification. So we'll just use us three as an example. So we begin to grow. And of course, I would grow faster than them, without a doubt. And, you know, they would struggle, of course. And I would be the most spiritual of the three. And I would be closer to God. But we all know that we all have growth levels, right? We all agree with that. I mean, all of us in here are not at the same level in our spiritual growth. We know that. Some will struggle here, some will struggle there, I will struggle over here. And so we're not all the same level. Now the goal is, in this sanctification, is to continue to set ourselves aside, even in our failures, our sin, all those type of things. When we go to God, we ask for forgiveness. But the goal is this. So if I were to start here, now I am in Christ. I'm sanctified. My position is in Christ. And if I say that speaker over there, the other end of the platform, is the last part of sanctification, and that's what we call perfect sanctification. Now, I know some of you think you've reached that, but you have not, okay? You have not. Trust me on that. Until we get to heaven, that's perfect sanctification. We are on a walk. And I'm here to tell you, in my own life, it's hard. Because the devil fights against us. The culture fights against us. Jerry fights against Jerry. Some of you were here a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, when I had my picture on the screen for the whole sermon. And I said, in my life, that's my problem. That guy right there. Remember, we entitled the sermon, The Guy. Right? And we all have the guy. And so sanctification is I'm living my life, I'm drawing closer to God, man, I'm doing great, and then I trip and I fall down. The good news is God's there to catch us, amen? He catches us. And he says, Jerry, get it together. I forgive you, keep on going. And so I keep on going, and then I fall down again, and God catches me. So the goal is to continue to draw closer to God, continue to draw to that third stage that I've already let the cat out of the bag, that perfect stage of sanctification in which we actually enter into the presence of God. So we have justification when we come to Christ. We have sanctification, growing more like Jesus every day. That's our goal, even in our failures. And then glorification is third, when we finally are in the presence of Jesus. Now, we have to understand those basic tenets, because Paul here is going to teach this particular church something that he'd already taught them. As he already said, they were living in a culture that was horrific. In fact, people's worship would be to go to the temple and have relationships with women that were hired to work at the temple. And that was part of their worship. Now, without being sarcastic or foolish, but if that was allowed, which it was, and that was okay, which it was, in fact, it was commonplace, that would be a great way to build a church of all men, quite honestly. I think 100 out of 100 men would buy into a faith like that, right? And if you're here and you're married, you get it, right? So with that being said, men would go and they would give themselves with these women at the temple, ongoing. That was their form of worship. Now what we have to understand is, in fairness to them, in fairness to the Thessalonians, Christianity had never been taught in their city before. They knew nothing about what we know today. They thought what they were doing was good. Just like today, we have a lot of people thinking what they're doing is good, but it's bad. So here Paul comes along with this radical message. What you guys are doing is wrong. He shares with them the gospel. They come to faith. They begin to grow. But they still have a lot of stuff in their system, in their brains, in their flesh, in their DNA. And, you know, having been involved in our ministry here a long time and having dealing with a lot of people, I think we all would agree, or at least many would agree, if you have really struggled with something that is not positive for you, even though you come to Christ and God forgives you and you get victory over it, it doesn't mean that you no longer struggle with it. It doesn't mean that at times it doesn't raise its ugly head and it haunts you constantly. And especially if you've had some kind or form of addiction, it is extremely difficult to break. Now, I know some people, and this is wonderful, come to Christ, God saves them, and for whatever reason, they're just free the rest of their life and they never deal with it again. And that's wonderful. But that's not everybody. In fact, I would say that may not even be the majority. Because when you get addicted to whatever it might be at a young age, and this could be anything actually, sometimes you wrestle with that your whole life. You struggle with it. Doesn't mean God's not there. It just means that's your struggle. So Paul comes along and he says, look, I know all about your history. I know all about your worship. But the will of God for you is to be set apart in this area of sexual immorality or this physical immorality. In other words, you could no longer do what you're doing. And in the Greco-Roman world, it's very interesting. There was a quote by one of their philosophers, and it had to do with something that we have our wives for our family, and we have other women for our playtime, and other women for our enjoyment. That was the way they lived their lives. That's just the way it was. They didn't know anything else. And I'll give you an example. Take someone whose parents were born in a Christian home, and they grow up in a Christian home. They have children, and their kids are born, and they grow up in a Christian home. And while they're growing up in a Christian home until they're 18, they don't know anything else, for the most part. And in the same kind of way, but in a worse way, and not a good way, this is what was happening. So Paul goes through and he gives them numerous reasons, 5 to 7 reasons, depending how you break them up, on why we ought to be physically moral. He says, I know what you're going through. I know how you've lived. Now, let me give you some reasons that you should not do what you're doing any longer. First of all, it's obvious. It's the will of God. We don't want you to do that because of that. That's very, very clear. So the first one is, it's the will of God. God's will for our lives is not that. That's not what God wants for you in any way, shape, or form. And he says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So hear what he says you should not be involved in physical immorality because your body belongs to you. The word vessel here, some interpret it as maybe a person's wife, but in the context, it has a better reference and a better interpretation that deals with our own bodies. You know how to control, you know how to deal with your own body. Your body belongs, obviously, to God. It belongs to you, but ultimately now, it's been set apart, it's been sanctified, it belongs to God. He says we should be able to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to, for the most part, control our bodies. Do we fail? Yes. But it should be not a lifetime of that. And there's a difference. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And it also says here, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So our bodies are no longer ours. In fact, I can even go further than that. We also know in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, it says that when we get married, our bodies are no longer ours. They're your spouse's. Wow. And it says, do not defraud one another unless Satan come along and create a problem. So, you know, Jane is mine. She's not yours. She's mine. Well, she is of 8:53 today. She's mine. Tomorrow's another day. Who knows, right? But one day at a time. I'm hers. She may not be excited about that as I am that she's mine, but she, you know, as of today, we're together. We love one another. We're, you know, we're moving ahead. That's a good thing. So this idea that we're no longer living for what we want, strictly in our own minds and in our own bodies. It's not all about us. Well, he goes on, and he says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. What does he mean here? He's simply saying that we cannot live an ongoing physical immorality in our lives because that's the way people who don't know God live. I mean, this isn't neuroscience this morning to figure out. It's just a matter of not whether or not we want to follow it. That's not the way Christians do it. It's not hard to figure out. Do Christians fail? Yes or no? Yes, we all fail. But we don't stay in failure, amen? We don't stay there. We get it right. We confess it. We move on. So this idea of lustful passions means, if you look it up, evil cravings, sinful desires that are outside the will of God. The Gentiles, obviously he's referring to people who don't know the Lord. Obviously. So we should not live like that. That's his point in this verse. In verse 6, he says that no man transgress and defraud his brother. Now, the word brother is a little bit controversial here because many theologians believe that this is the time here in this verse, I don't know if it's even used another time in the New Testament, where it's talking about mankind at large. In other words, this idea means that when you do this, when you live this way continually, it's harmful to others. That's what it means. The idea of defrauding, the idea of hurting others. It's harmful. To transgress means here to violate or defraud. And brother means the brotherhood, not just somebody in Christ, because obviously it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It doesn't deal just with believers. It's also non-believers. And then he says as well, another reason that you need to be careful of doing this is because the Lord is the avenger. The Bible says that God will seek revenge. We should not do that. In other words, if we're truly a believer and we live continually outside this realm that we're talking about, then God is going to have to deal with us. He will bring judgment. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and even if we are unbelievers, God will bring judgment. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, do not be deceived in this verse. And he gives a litany of things that people do. And one of these things is this idea of living an immoral life. Now, it can't mean if you just do this one time, because no one would go. Because Jesus said we've all lusted in our hearts. So what's 1 Corinthians 6:9 referring to? It's people that are living an ongoing life throughout their whole life of immorality. So I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't need to know what's going on in your life. But I would share with you that if you're living a life of ongoing immorality without it bothering you, without you trying to get help, without you trying to deal with it, that's separate. That's a good thing. But if it doesn't bother your conscience and you just think, oh, it's okay, everybody's doing it, I would submit to you that as far as salvation, you're on thin ice. I'm not saying you're not a believer because I don't know your heart. I'm not God. I'm not your judge. But it says in the last part of verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear. You don't have to have a PhD in English to understand that. So this is something that we really need to take to heart. In other words, we need to watch and make sure what we're doing. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. God's calling us to salvation, and God's call in our life is to serve Him. In other words, we have a greater purpose than that. And so as He challenges these Thessalonians, He's saying to them, I have a greater purpose for you than what you're doing in your personal lives. Make sure you do everything you can to repent and get out of that. And then He says, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but whom, church? Yeah, God. So Paul's saying, you know, don't have a beef with me. Paul, you know what he's saying? Don't shoot the messenger. That's what he's saying. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the apostle. I'm just the missionary. I'm just here sending you an answer to your question. So we're pretty confident that one of the questions that Timothy came back was, do we have to change our current way of life and how we worship and how we live? And Paul is saying yes. In fact, the book of 1 Corinthians is the same way. Paul is answering questions to the church at Corinth on a lot of different subjects. And so here Paul says, look, your beef is not with me. Your beef is with the Lord. And the way that I know you're a Christian is that you are walking from sanctification, positionally in Christ, you're walking in sanctification, and you're heading progressively toward the very end, which is perfection. But if you supposedly receive Christ, and here you are, and then 60 years later, you're still here, that's a problem. Something's not right. Doesn't make any sense. I mean, you should at least be here, right? I mean, there should be something there that shows a little bit of fruit. And I'm probably guessing, probably at least maybe even up into here. It could be, and I'm not God, and I don't know all these things. It's way above my pay grade. Maybe you said a prayer somewhere along the line, but it was just a prayer. You weren't genuine, you just did it. Maybe you were in some kind of trauma, going through a difficult time in your life, and you say, I'll pray this, maybe God will get me out of this. Not praying because you truly understood that you were a sinner, you needed forgiveness, and this was the only way to heaven. See the difference? And so sometimes people pray the sinner's prayer, they're not genuine, they don't mean it, and they say it to get them out of a difficult situation. And once they're out of the situation, that's it. That's not salvation. Salvation, we see people. I mean, you're in church today. You don't have to be in church today. I think this is the sun. Sun is out today. Why you're here, I don't know. We haven't seen the sun in, 3 months, right? So I got to believe that you're probably working towards sanctification if you're here today, right? You're not in Bar Harbor, out working in the yard. But, you know, the reality of it is this here in our society is just absolute commonplace. And it has come to the point, and I've got a lot of stuff left that I didn't have time for. I don't know when we'll slide it in. Maybe we never will, but I had a little history on how we got to where we are today, but I've run out of time. But you know, the way we live, even with all of our failures and my failures, when you tell someone that marriage is between a man and a woman and anything outside of that is wrong, you are archaic. You're judgmental. You're not progressive. You're not allowing people to have their individualism. You're stifling their personal identity and growth. And so, church, I would just submit to you as I get ready to close in prayer, and I don't think I'm overstating this, but we are in the battle for the moral fabric of our country. And I hate to tell you this, but I'm not sure we're winning. I'm not sure we're winning. And is it possible that one day we could revert back to the days of Thessalonica, where there's no morality at all? Never say something can't happen. Did you know countries come and go? Empires come and go? You believe Italy at one time, Rome ruled the world? Now look at Italy. Great Britain ruled the world. Now look at Great Britain. Am I right? Other kingdoms, the Ottoman Empire ruled the world. Look at Turkey. And who knows, 300 years, 400 years down the road, they may say, look at the United States, they rule the world. And now, nothing. Well, no matter what happens, praise God, we'll be in the presence of Jesus. Amen. Well, I love you guys. I'm glad you're here today. I need to close before Pastor Adam gives me the evil eye. And, you know, I love the Bible. I love to teach. We can learn so much, can't we, from history and from the writings of Paul. And I just want you to know that whatever you've done in the past, God forgives you. God restores you. Put it behind you and become a powerhouse for God. Amen? That's what our God does. So God, go with us today. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the power in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to understand, no matter what we've done, that you love us, you forgive us, you restore us. And we're thankful for that. There's no one here that is not sin. There's no one here that can cast the first stone. So God, as we leave today, might that encourage us? And Lord, as Cross Point Church and people that attend here become more dinosauric every day, they look more out of the culture every day, I'm not sure that's necessarily a bad thing, because that gives a light to those that are looking for truth. And there are people that are looking for righteousness. They're looking for something different. They're looking for truth. So God, help us to be that light for their path to Jesus. Forgive us of our sin today. Go with us. Bless our lives. Use us this week for your glory. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you guys.